Thank you so much for taking time out of your day to listen to the Cornerstone Church Sermons podcast. To learn more about our ministry and how we're helping people follow Jesus, visit our website at cornerstonechurch.community. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram under the name cstone.central. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, hey, good morning. It is good to be back with you after spring break. I hope you got an opportunity to enjoy some beautiful weather here in Southern Illinois. Our family got to sneak away to Arizona. We did Phoenix, Sedona. We got to sneak away to Arizona. Did I say that right the first time? Have you ever said something and thought, that didn't come out right? So Arizona, Phoenix, Sedona, and the Grand Canyon. And as a guy who has as my sacred pathway what most stirs me to worship the awesomeness of God, it is creation. And there is nothing like the most gigantic hole in the ground you've ever seen in your life to stir you to worship. We had a great time. It is good to be back, and I've got to be straight with you. Some of you flinched when we had our scripture reading. Actually, several of us did. There were some of you who said, I don't even want to talk about getting older. A text that talks about older men and older women is not for me. That is not where I want to go. Or for some of you ladies, you had a little bit of that flinch when it talked about older women teaching younger women how to submit to their husbands and be at home. And you're like, oh, great. Are you going to tell me that being barefoot and pregnant is the journey of a godly woman and that is my destiny? You might be surprised about what the Bible says about older and what that special message is for younger women. And we're going to jump into it because the primary message of our text for the day is not about those things as much as it is about the privilege as followers of Jesus to invite others to follow Jesus with us. We have this great joy of saying, come meet Jesus. He is changing my life. But in our culture, that's a flinch. In our culture, we sense the pressure to keep our faith to ourselves. We sense the pressure of, hey, if you're going to pick a fight, talk about religion and politics, and I'd rather you not. We sense hesitancy, wondering, will things get weird with her? Will our friendship ever be the same? Like, if I go down this path of sharing my faith, will I be told, that's fine for you, but I don't want Jesus? And we flinch, we hesitate, and miss one of the greatest privileges we have. In the last couple weeks, we've been reminded of what this whole evangelism thing is all about. As Scott shared, it's not about you trying to convince somebody else to be Christian. That takes a miracle in your heart and in the heart of another person. The pressure's not on you. You don't have to make a slick sale. And then last week, you don't have to dumb it down. Like, Jesus made it really clear to follow him is all in. So don't communicate less than that. Don't try to talk him into it saying, well, I'll tell you the rest of the story later. No, we get to share what we are experiencing when we follow Jesus and then say, hey, come along with me. It's an incredible ride. I still don't have it all figured out yet. So today our focus is on how do we have a life that invites others, a message that invites others through all the stages of life. Go ahead and grab your Bible, and we're going to take a look at Titus chapter 2. If you grab one of the Bibles out of the pocket in front of you, it's page 784, so just go ahead and join me. Let me give you a little context in Titus chapter 1. So here's kind of a summary of what's going on. We have older Paul, which is appropriate. We're going to talk about older men, older women. We're picking up on Paul's life right at the end. This letter is written after the events of Acts chapter 28, for those of you who are students of the Bible. He's writing to Bishop Titus. You may have never heard me use that term before. He's bishop in that he was over the region, the whole island of Crete. And over time, we came to recognize that if you're over a district or a diocese of churches, You're a bishop. It's more than Pastor Titus, it's Bishop Titus. And this island of Crete, like, I don't know where you went for spring break. Crete is beautiful. It still exists with that name. But back in first century, the island was beautiful and the people were terrible. Like, Publius writes of public policy, and he said it's hard to find a civic government more screwed up than what you find in Crete. Another guy named Cicero said they had such detestable character that they taught that highway robbery was honorable. I mean, they were nasty people. And here the Apostle Paul has commissioned Bishop Titus with this mission: establish order and godly leadership. Order and elders. And think about how important that was. The gospel is spreading. People are giving their lives to Jesus. They're beginning to gather and study scripture and figure out how do we follow Jesus. And Paul says to Titus, they need to know. They need to know that following Jesus does not look like the lives they used to live. We have such a jacked up world. You need to show them what it looks like to be followers of Jesus, to be the church. And make sure they have healthy leaders who will protect them and guard them. Titus, that is your mission. Now we're set up for chapter 2, where Paul zooms out and says, okay, let's talk about older men and older women. Now recognize how important this is. Paul has 3 chapters to entrust to Bishop Titus the mission of the gospel. And he spends a whole chapter talking about the value of older men and older women and how we interact. Do you realize that our culture is ageist? Think racist or sexist. When someone is looked down upon, their age. You are looked down upon as you get older. Do you recognize that to be true in the United States of America? Do you recognize that we glorify the 20s? Maybe your 30s. But by the time you get past those decades, we're ready to put you out to pasture. Like, you are just past being valuable to us. For those of you who are in your 20s or younger, be careful. Do you recognize that TikTok trends are cool until the older people start doing them? Do you recognize that Crocs were wonderful until your dad started wearing a pair? And it's like, I don't know. Like, do you recognize in our culture that we treat old people as if they're stupid? Well, you wouldn't understand technology, or you don't understand. Don't even try. You're too old. That's the culture we live in. It is ageist. And it is absolutely important for those of us who are younger to say, oh, wow, I don't want to go down that path. That's not me. And it's important for those of us who are older to embrace it and celebrate it rather than continue to try to act like we're still the younger. Okay, so let's define the term. What does it mean to be older? Well, number one, it's relative. Like, if I say, hey, you're older than me, that's referring to my age compared to yours. So it is relative. Secondly, there is an actual age. Yes, based on lifespan or mindset, you can be younger, and yet there comes a time where there's no denying it, you are now older. And then finally, probably my favorite, it's a stage of life. Kind of like relative, but in this way. When you are a man who has a young man for a son, or you're of the age that you would have a young man for a son, you are now an older man. If you as a woman now have a daughter or would have a daughter who is full grown, you are now, I'm not looking at any of you, you are now an older woman. which has me looking at my wife. Babe, I'm sorry. You are an older woman. I'm so in trouble when I get home. Recognize how much we struggle with that. I don't want to be old. And here's what's interesting, just thinking about it for me. In my 40s, like I was in between. I was no longer the young man, like I get that. In all of my young man years, people would come up to me and they'd say, "You are too young to be a pastor." They quit saying that in my 40s. But I still wasn't old. But now, it is undeniable. I am the older man. Number one, when I sit in like meetings and with our staff, I'm almost always the oldest one or close in that meeting. My actual age, I'm past 50, and I became a granddad all in 12 months. It's hard to deny that, those two together. And for Carol Ann and me, our three biological sons, 26, 24, 21, they're all sins. Wow. My sins. I don't even know how to dig out of that one. I'm just going to move on like I didn't say it. Our sons are 26, 24, 21. And so I have young men for sons, meaning that I'm no longer a young man. I am the older man. So we were having this discussion, and yes, to be honest, I was behooving my age and just like, just bemoaning my age is even a better way to say it. I cannot get my words right today. Can't even say my words today right. Anyway, okay, so I was bemoaning my age and just kind of like, oh, I'm an old man. And Aaron passionately said, aging is a gift from God. My mom only made it to 30. And for those of us who are older, that is a truth that we need to let sink in as more than just that phrase us old people have used. Another birthday, it's better than the other option. Aging is a gift from God. Gift from God. Given to you, and a gift for you to share. Not only are younger people tempted to write us off, we are tempted to write us off. And if there is nothing else you hear today, please know that your life, your extended life, is a gift from God. Leverage it. Use it. Celebrate it. You have something really special to share with those who are behind you, younger than you, even when you have felt counted out. So with that truth established, and hopefully I've got my tongue working right now, let's jump into the text and take a look at this incredible gift. So here we go. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Now, you can feel it real quick. We're not talking about just getting older. We're talking about becoming older men who are godly. What do our lives look like? We are sober-minded, which means right thinking. Over the years, you have learned. Over the years, you have established wisdom. And as a godly man, you are sober-minded. You are thinking straight. Secondly, you are dignified, worthy of respect. When younger men see you, they say, "When I get old, I want to look like him." Self-controlled. Men, when you were young, your passions, your emotions drove you to make bad decisions, drove you in such a way that words came out of your mouth that should not have. And as you get older, you're now self-controlled. You're not controlled by those passions and emotions. Some of those passions were just wrong, and some of those were excessive. Now you are self-controlled. Sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. As a man of God, you are consistent in your love, in the faith that you walk in your steadfastness, clinging to truth. Early on, you were tossed to and fro. That's one of the descriptors of brand new Christians. Like, we're just all over the place. But now you are steadfast, locked in. You know who you are and who God has called you to be. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. That one's my favorite description. Befitting a temple. Reverent in behavior means you are consistently a woman of reverence, no matter where you are, no matter which group you are with, whether you're in church worshiping or out with the girlfriends or at work or whatever you're doing, you have consistent character in the way in which you conduct yourself. Not slanderers, not gossiping about people, not putting people down to their face or behind their backs, nor slaves to much wine. This is not a gig at the ladies. If you back up to chapter 1 and have the description of godly men who serve as elders, they too, not too much wine. The message? Don't self-medicate. Don't escape with a substance of any sort. Instead, you are a woman of character who is not given to that. Instead, trusting the Lord with that. And because you are older, because you are an older man or an older woman, you have a ministry. You have a message. You have influence. Don't miss this. The younger ones need you. So what does it look like? What does it look like for you to invite a younger man or a younger woman to come with you in following Jesus? Here we go. Ladies first. Older women, teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. All right, there it is. There was that whole flinch of like, oh, wait a minute. What does it mean to be a godly woman? There is no chance that this passage is a universal condemnation of a godly woman having a career outside the home. It is not what this is teaching. All we have to do is back up to Acts 16, which we were there 3 weeks ago. Remember the businesswoman Lydia, who was catalytic in the gospel spreading in Philippi? She helped start the first church there with Paul. All you have to do is read Proverbs 31, and you discover an incredible godly woman who has a business. She's even buying and selling property. This is not a universal condemnation of a godly woman having a career outside the home. That's not what it is. So how do we come to that conclusion? Because at times we read the scripture and we think, oh, that's not what it's like to live in the year 2024. And we too quickly dismiss it. So as we studied, Nathan reminded us of the steps. So first of all, we have to ask ourselves the question, what was the original message to them? What is the universal truth discovered? And how do we apply it today? All right, step one. What was the message back then? They were in a culture where they did not have some of the privileges that we have. We have an incredible support system for families. Think public education. Think daycares. They did not have that system back then. For them, it was kind of a division of labor. For those people in Crete, it would be, hey, honey, we just had kids. How are we going to divide this up? Well, you're a little more nurturing. I probably am more employable. I'll go work. You stay home with the kids. For Crete, non-Christian people, that was just kind of the natural conversation. But as the Bible Project guys tell us, the Cretan women, remember the whole place was messed up, were renowned for sleeping around. They were out and about. They were not attending to the ministry they had right there at home. So what is the universal message? Like, what is the principle? Well, the principle is this. Your most important ministries start with you and in your home. You, your character, you following Jesus, you discipling your kids, you living out your life in a godly marriage. It starts right there. So then what does it look like to apply that to today? 2024 Western culture, United States of America. It looks like we recognize that even in a culture that celebrates, actually pushes young girls to establish their career outside the home as quickly as possible, that if we set our eyes on those things, if we have women, even men, who are so focused on the career outside the home, we will miss the very ministry God has given us. Our own character in following Jesus, our own children, our own household, the disciple and steward. If we are so focused on what we do outside there, outside our home, out there in the big bad world, and find our success and our identity and everything out there, we will miss what is so important right here, right now. This is not a universal condemnation of having a career outside the home. Lydia did. The Proverbs 31 celebrated woman of God did. What's interesting about both of those illustrations is that their children were likely grown up. Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. Clearly, she doesn't have an infant. She has grown or growing up children. Universal principle, don't miss what God has right in front of you, right where you're at, your life, your home. Don't miss that, chasing something else. Now we're ready for young men. Look how it starts. Likewise, verse 6, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. As we studied this text, Dustin said, it's kind of like copy and paste. So just like older women to younger women, this is older men to younger men. Just like it was about character, this again is a message older to younger about our character in Christ. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, there are probably a few of you who are thinking, that's not fair. Are you kidding me? We have three verses about being a godly young woman, and the guys get one, like one descriptor, self-controlled. Like, we had a whole list. How in the world did they just get one? That's not fair. Unless you remember. You see, Paul's gotten bad press as being oppressive and masochist and pushing women down, and that could not be further from the truth. In his culture, if you were a girl, you did not receive the same educational opportunities as a boy. So when Paul offered instructions, he's actually sending a message of young women, women, you are valuable. Let me teach you. Let me share with you. You are made in the image of God, valuable to God. And then secondly, doesn't the word self-control kind of sum it up anyway? Young men, get it under control, would you? I mean, doesn't that kind of get at most of it? Young men, What will suck you away from God's best for you is lack of self-control. Sometimes those passions are wrong. They are sinful. Sometimes they are excessive. But those passions without self-control will regularly take you off path where God wants you. Older men, this is one of the most important foundational instruction pieces that you have to give young men. I'm so proud of Rico. Just a few days ago, he was spending time with a young man, and that young man was sharing a real struggle with him. I don't even know what the struggle was. Rico didn't tell me. But Rico found such joy as an older man, being able to share with a young man his own journey, his own struggles, his own failures in the past, and give that young man hope. Older men, our young men need to hear from you about those passions in the past, about those mistakes from the past, and about the joy of your journey of developing in self-control as you are following Jesus. They need to hear that. Young men, that's you. Don't count him out just because he's old. Don't dismiss him just because he doesn't understand anymore. He understands far more than you think he does. Teach the younger men to be self-controlled. It was a message to a bunch of Cretans who had lived life out of control. And God was inviting them into something so much more beautiful than their own indulgences. Here Paul kind of zooms out, brings us all back together, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, with this framing shot or a description of the why. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. He's referring to Jesus. The grace of God, one who saw in our humanity a mess, knowing that we could not save ourselves, the Son of God left the throne, took on flesh. The gospel message is this: Jesus Christ lived perfectly for you, doing what none of us could do, and willingly stretched out his arms to die for you. And on the cross, something we can't even get our minds wrapped around, on Good Friday, he paid your debt. God, recognizing his sacrifice for you, can thereby declare you are good. That is the grace of God. To come to the place of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That is our saving grace. Bringing salvation for all people. It doesn't say every person. It says all people. Think all tribes, all races, all nations, all languages, which is exactly what we see in Revelation. All peoples are represented there in the throne room. It is the saving grace of God. As we were studying, Morgan said, hey, look, it's both the saving grace of God and the training grace of God, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. Your ability to live righteous, upright, self-controlled lives is found in the same source that you become Christian in. It is found in the same source that you get saved. It is saving grace and training grace. You don't get saved and then say, hey, Jesus, thanks for the restart. I'll do it my own this time. Or, hey, you got me out of the pit. I think I'm all right now. Doesn't work. Instead, it is by the grace of God that we have been and are being set free. As we follow in the way of Jesus, we more and more experience the promise he made to us that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free, that we are free from the sin that once held us in addiction, that we are discovering more and more who we are in Christ, and the things that held us back are no longer shackles to us. He is training us by empowering us to live out the life of Jesus. And that is a message that your friends and my friends desperately need to hear. Because in the United States of America, most people who are at all interested or thinking about God think this: I will live rightly so God can pour out his grace on me. The gospel message is this: God poured out his grace on me so I can live rightly. You have a beautiful message to share with your coworkers, fellow students, your friends. And the message is the transforming work of Jesus in your life. And you get to share, hey, I don't have it all figured out. I sure don't all have it right. But let me tell you what Jesus is doing in my life. Come with me, following Jesus. And then Paul reminds us what we're all waiting for. If you are in Christ, you are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may have seen a few things on social media. Some have been talking about the fact that little Egypt is in the crosshairs. Have you seen some of those articles? The first eclipse and now the second eclipse. And little Egypt, us, Southern Illinois, our region is right in the crosshairs of those two. And then you may have seen the articles of how many cities named Salem and now how many cities named Nineveh. And this is proof, a sign in the sky that Jesus is coming back in 7 years. I'll be totally honest, I'm not very inspired by or convinced by what they have put together. It's intriguing, I've got to admit, Nineveh's and Salem's and 7 years and crosshairs, it's interesting. But I'm not convinced that God has now started a seven-year clock beginning with the eclipse about to come up. And actually, a countdown clock with 7 years is less motivating to me than if he's going to wait another 70 years or 700 years. Because here's what I know. If it's just 7 years, well, it's just us. But if it's another 70, 700, there are more and more and more generations coming. And so the people we impact as younger women will impact more younger women. The older men influencing younger men will then invite more younger men to discover the gospel of Jesus. I'm not very convinced by those articles, but here's what I know. Jesus is coming himself to redeem us. He is coming again. And we live with that blessed hope. When things don't make sense in our lives, we have that blessed hope. So let me bring it all together. You have some people in your life, and they need to hear this message. It's as simple as three circles. God created, and it was good. Like, it was really good. Flawless. But humanity, from the beginning and generation after generation, chooses to go our own way. We think we can do it better. And it lands us in a place of brokenness. God, knowing we would get ourselves lost, had already decided he would send the Savior of the world. And he invites us by faith to trust in Jesus. And in Christ, we are placed on this new journey. At Cornerstone, we love to call it up and to the right. There are ups, there are downs, but over the long haul, it is up and to the right to the new creation God made for you, to our blessed hope, Jesus returns and restores all things new, the new heavens and the new earth. That is the invitation that we get to invite others to come along for. And here's the interesting thing. When you take a step, you can invite somebody to come with you. Ironically, you can be in brokenness, and your message is this. Well, I know this one thing doesn't work. I thought chasing this, or I thought chasing this, or I thought having this would make me happy. I'm still broken. You have truth to share. Or if you are brand new in faith in Jesus, you might be tempted to say, I just started. I got nothing to offer. Yes, you do. You have friends, relatives, family members, people around you who are still in brokenness. And you can say to them, hey, I'm just getting started, but I tell you what, Jesus is changing my life. Or if you're just beginning the journey following Jesus, you may be even be in a down. You may even be in one of those seasons where you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know where God is at. And yet you still know the realness that you experienced of coming into faith in Jesus. You have something to share. The principle of older and younger applies to all of us. Maybe you're just in high school. You're like, I don't have anything to offer. Yes, you do. You made it through junior high. And there's some younger kids who are there struggling, and you get to share your faith in the context of junior high. Or maybe you're in your 20s. You're like, I got nothing. You made it through high school, or you made it into your first job. You have something to share. Wherever it's at. New mom, new career, new stage of life. You don't know it all. But as you take a step into that next stage of life, as you take your next step of faith, you have something special to offer to the person who is younger in that way than you. And to all of you who are younger, most of you in the room are younger than me. I get it. All of you who are younger, you need an older godly woman, an older godly man in your life. He or she is not going to be up on all the trends. He or she might struggle with technology, but you need them, because if all you have in your life is just youngers, you have real blind spots to life and to following Jesus. Get some older godly men and women in your life. I promise you, you won't regret it. Let me pray for us. Father, what a joy it is to look into your word and to see these words penned a couple thousand years ago are so applicable, so important in our lives today. God, I thank you for this invitation for us to see the gospel. This message of saving grace and training grace. God, I ask that you would stir in our hearts in such a way that we would discover the ways we've been trying harder and missing the power and the joy and the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who paid that price for us on the cross. And God, I ask that you would set your children free, those who have felt older and have become depressed by it, Lord, that they would sense the gift of their age that you have given to them and the opportunity they have to impart that wisdom, to impart that journey into those who are younger. And God, I pray that you would crush that cultural ageism that is so true around us, so prevalent around us, that we would always be seeking to learn from those who are older than us. God, I ask that you would do a really special work in our church, that we would see spiritual mentoring, that we would see the gift of life being shared from one generation to the next, from the older to the younger, experiences we walk together and discover more and more of the freedom, power, joy, love that we have in Christ. God, help us be that kind of church. Use us to your glory. Bring us to the cross, we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen.